was rich. I remember who I was. I was lost, I was blind, I was running out of time. Sin separated, the breach was far too wide. But from the far side of the chasm, you held me in your sight. So you made a way across the great divide. Left behind heaven's throne to build it here inside. And there at the cross, you paid the debt I owe. Broke my chains, freed my soul for the first time.
Glory to wonderful song that is. That's what we'll be doing for our praise song as we our pre-worship song. So I want to encourage you to be here this Sunday. If you can't, be sure to tune in with us there on the live on any of our platforms. But welcome here tonight, whether you're on Facebook, YouTube, Twitter, be sure to heart, share, like, subscribe. If you have a prayer request for tonight, don't forget, we just try to remind you each week, go over to Facebook. That's what we're watching at on the live to be able to see your comments there. If you have a prayer request, you have an update to a prayer request, please share those there on Facebook. If you don't want to share them on social media, you can call our church office at the number you see for the phone live streaming there. That's where you can get the information for the number for phone live streaming. And if you're here in person, I'll be glad to give that to you after the service. But welcome to those who are on our phone live streaming service also. If you do have access to the church website, go to highlandbaptistchurch.com. It's under the info tab. You can download the worship bulletins, the children's worship bulletins. Those are in the windowsill to my right. Under that info tab, you also have your prayer list there. Be sure to get that downloaded so you can at least look at it there on your device or even print a copy off if you need. If you need a printed copy, they're on the front pews here. If you come Sunday, they'll be on the table outside the offices. And while you're there on the church website, I encourage you to do your online giving there. You just go to the far right-hand side, click the Give Online tab. Real easy platform set up there to do your online giving. Don't forget still the connection cards. If you've not filled out one of those for us before, or you need to update some information, please fill out one of those. If your address has changed, your phone number has changed, your email has changed, your birthday hasn't changed, so you don't have to worry about that part. But any of those things that have changed, please fill this out. Put your name on it. That way we can follow up and make sure we get that in the system. Ever how you want to get call outs or text messages, you can let us know that on that form too. Don't forget the YouVersion Bible app. You can scan that QR code that's on the screen there. You can go to the app stores and download it there also. When you do, you just go in and discover your church. Our church will be one of the few churches there in Tullahoma on that app, and so you can set it there. Once you do, you'll see the Bible reading plan that we have, Lord, Hear Our Cry, the 30-day prayer challenge. If you don't see it there, just search for that title. You'll find it. Go ahead and begin that. We'll start a new one coming in the month of March, but you can start anytime you want to with this one. You can actually just start the second one at the beginning of March when we share that one. Don't forget, the Men's Night of Worship is coming up February the 28th over at Rutledge Falls Baptist Church. Be sure to sign up and register for that. If you've not done that, see me tonight, see us this Sunday, so we can make sure to get your name down on the list. There's going to be a barbecue competition with prizes there. The meal will be at 4 o'clock. The service will be at 5. It's going to be a wonderful time of worship. We're also getting ready to share with you the Women's Night of Worship that is coming too, and so we'll be sharing that soon too. Don't forget the Bless app. If you've not done that yet, you can scan that QR code there in your bulletins. There's a website address you can go to sign up there. If you don't want to sign up online for that, just call the church office. We'll be glad to get your information and send you the five people each week for you to pray for. And so you can begin being a blessing to your community, to your neighbors, by first doing the Be There. Begin with prayer. And then as we continue on, we'll keep adding more things to that. But it's a great resource that we have that's available to us. It's using information that's already out there for us to be able to share the gospel with our neighbors. Just building those relationships is all it is. Listening. How much do we really listen? A lot of times we want to talk. Our neighbors need us to listen so they can share their hurts and their pains. Maybe that involves sitting down to eat a meal. You say, well, I don't know how to prepare a meal, or I don't want to have someone over to my house. Every Wednesday night, we have a free meal back in the fellowship hall. You can invite your friends to come for that. We've got other people who would gladly encourage them and sit down and talk with them also if you're not comfortable talking too much with them, but invite them to come for that free meal on Wednesday nights. And then we'll look for ways to serve as well as ways to share your story with your friends, with your family, with your neighbors. So just wanted to encourage you about that. Be sure to take the time to do those things. Again, if you have prayer requests, do that over on Facebook, and we'll be looking at that. Brother Mike.
Raise up war.
Well, take your hymnals if you would, and stand with us if you're able, and let's sing hymn 144, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Ms. Gill?
When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ, my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to His love. See from His head, His hands, His feet, sorrow and love flowing down. Such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that
where you can share those prayer requests. I'm going to do something here real quick. If you are at home or you're even here in person, you can go to our church website, HighlandBaptistChurch.com, and on the home page it will show you where we are at in our efforts to be praying. So this little diagram that's down here at the bottom will tell you where we are as a church. We have 830 homes that we've adopted. 962 are in that stage of begin with prayer. Three that have been indicated that we're listening to them. Two that maybe we've sat on and ate something with them or invited them to come and eat. Zero yet on serve, and one who shared their story. And so you can see that on our website there also. And you can join from the website there also with the last button that's down at the bottom that says join. So just wanted to make you aware of that. If you want to see where we are each week and how many people are being reached through the Bless app, just through our church. There are many more hundreds of thousands across the nation that are being reached through other churches and other Christians, but that's how many are being reached through our church. And so just wanted to encourage you that you can keep up with where we are on those in that those statistics. Let me just go ahead and direct your attention to our Highland Baptist Church family side of our prayer list there. Hopefully you've got that downloaded at home. We're going to start about halfway up the list here. Actually, I'll just start with Amy and let you know she is still kind of in the limbo stage of you know, you hurry up and wait. when it comes to doctors many times with things like cancer. And so she's in that kind of waiting stage, waiting on them to get some appointments made for her. And so keep her in your prayers as she'll have some upcoming things to do there. I remember Tommy Griffin, he still has some ongoing medical issues that will continue to decline over time, but just pray for his encouragement, pray for God's hand to be upon him. Miss Carolyn Waller seems to be doing pretty good. Talked with her this past week, and she's been here at church too, so we praise the Lord for that. Remember Gayla Everett in your prayers, and Robert, both of those. She's had some back surgery. He also has had some medical issues and some ongoing things there, so keep both of them in your prayers. Remember Miss Beth Kidd, Linda Jones, Leanne Wells, she is back home now, and so thank you so much for praying for her, but continue to pray for her. I think she meets with the physical therapy tomorrow to start that, and so I know that's going to be somewhat painful for her, but just keep her in your prayers as she begins that. Glenn did get home this afternoon about 1:30, him and Carrie, and so we praise the Lord for that earlier than what was originally expected. They thought maybe Friday, but they were able to come home today. So just pray for them as he begins that process also of recovering at home, and then therapy and doing some things there. I want to encourage you to continue praying for the family of S.W. Stone. We had his service yesterday, and so just want to continue to wrap that family in your love and in your prayers. Miss Barbara Waller did come back home after her surgery, and so her surgery was on her back also, so keep her in your prayers there too. One to add to your prayer list is Jerry Ledsinger. He is back in AFib, and they're going to be doing that shocking thing to get him back into rhythm tomorrow, and so want to keep him in your prayers for that. Any others on our Highland Baptist Church family side that we need to add or give an update on? Okay, and the information we were given there is about George Duncan. If we understand correctly, he's going to be having some scans on Monday to kind of see where he's at. I believe he finished those infusions, and so they're going to just try to see where he's at and what maybe further needs to be done there and how well he's doing. Anybody else? I don't see any on Facebook there, so let's move over to our friends and family side. We'll start with Jimmy Williams. Keep him in your prayers. Ken Crawford. Mary Leibig, the information that I have on Mary comes from Linda earlier today, and so let me move over to that message. She said that mom took another tumble today and hurt her knee, nothing broken, but it has set her back some, and so Linda said that we're praying that we can get the people and resources needed to take her home in the next couple of weeks, praying that she doesn't fall anymore, and also pray that they can find the hearing aid for her right ear. And so keep Miss Mary Leibig in your prayers there. Also want to continue to remember Lonnie Lance. This is Miss Faye May's brother. This is Jonathan Sipes' uncle who has cancer. Remember Hanka Graham who has cancer. Kim Saunders, Sherry Williams, who has breast cancer. She's still in that interim period where they're just beginning things with her. She hasn't started the big treatments yet, so keep her in your prayers as they determine what to do there. They are trying to shrink things, but she's doing somewhat okay through this part. Remember Lee Stallings, who is the wife of Andy Stallings at First Baptist Tullahoma. She had a pacemaker placed earlier this year. I remember Roy Slaughter, who has cancer treatments. He finished his cancer treatments. He's a pastor at First Baptist Hillsboro, so just pray that, I don't know that he's had those scans yet to determine how the treatments went, but just keep him in prayer, and we'll continue to give you updates on him. Remember Alton Scruggs, who is the pastor at Cumberland Baptist Church with his knee replacement, his wife with her shoulder replacement. Remember the family of Wanda Hensley. Keep them in your prayers too. Bathe them in your love. Remember Jacqueline Sullinger Painter and her twins. She is pregnant with twins. She is back home. They have her on bed rest. They're hoping to get her to 22 weeks, and then they'll determine at 22 weeks if they're going to admit her to the hospital for the at least until she reaches 28 weeks. They hope longer, that they can wait longer, but at least from that 22 to 28 week period, she should be back in the hospital. She did get to listen to the baby's heartbeats yesterday, to both of them. They're calling baby A and baby B. The baby A is the one that was in the more critical situation, but both of them, their heartbeats are very strong. Baby A was moving quite a bit, and so that was very encouraging, very good. So just pray for her over these next few weeks, especially with bed rest and then getting back into the hospital at 28 weeks as long as they can till they have to give birth there. Remember Bethany Curtis, who's a friend of Scarlett Carpenter. She mentioned her last week. Let me just remind you of her prayer request. She has breast cancer. She's a breast cancer survivor, but now they're finding some things in her ovaries. She goes in March to the oncologist, so just pray for peace for her while she's waiting for that time. Also remember Linda Bollinger, her niece, Keisha. She has some kidney issues. And then one other that we need to add to this side is Josiah Wendell. Josiah Wendell. Ben Howell gave me this prayer request. This is a 3-week-old baby of Michael Wendell, who is Ben's co-worker. He was born premature, 6 weeks early, currently at the Vanderbilt Children's Level 4 NICU with possible liver failure. And so pray for Josiah and pray for his family, his dad, Michael Wendell, and the others there too. So pray for them. Any other friends and family that we need to add or update? Sure. And that was that Bobby Farrell had something done today with his pacemaker, and so just to change the batteries there. So just keep him in your prayers with that. Anybody else? All right, on the nursing home assisted living list, don't forget Miss Bertie Davis at Brookdale, Beverly Daniels at Morning Point, Hoyt Farrell at Legacy Nursing Home, Mary Lee Stringfield at Lynchburg Nursing Home, and Miss Catherine Smith at NHC Tullahoma. From what I understand from Stan, she probably is going to be there just for a few more weeks and then maybe move back home. And so keep her and keep all of those in your prayers. I don't see any others on Facebook there, so let's go to the Lord in prayer as we begin the rest of our service tonight. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you so much for the blessings that you have given to us. Thank you for sending your son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. We ask forgiveness of our sins. We ask, Lord, for you to set us on the path of righteousness for your name's sake. Lord, stir in our hearts to walk closer to you than ever before. Father, I pray that you would be with us tonight to hear our prayers. And for that to happen, we know we must confess our sins before you. We don't want anything to hinder our sins, hinder our prayers to you. Yet you've told us in your word that if we hold on to iniquity, if we don't deal with sin in our lives, you will not hear from heaven. So, Lord, we come confessing things that we have done against you. We come confessing where we have not done, where we have had sins of omission, where we've not done the things that you've commanded us to do. So, Lord, we come asking you to forgive us and to cleanse us and to move us, Lord, to a closer walk with you. Father, we pray for your hand to be upon each and every one of these that we mentioned tonight on this list and many others, Lord, that we didn't. Maybe some personal requests that we have on our hearts also. Lord, we just want to uplift each and every one of these individuals into your hands, asking for your will to be done, asking for you to move in their lives, to show your power and your glory and your majesty. Father, that we might testify of your grace and your glory to a lost and dying world, that not only can you bring physical healing, but ultimately you can bring the greatest healing, that of salvation, to these people's hearts and to their lives. So, Father, we pray that you would use us in whatever way that we can. to be an encouragement for these individuals. We pray, Heavenly Father, for your hand to be upon us and them. Lord, bless us that we might continue to be a blessing to them. And Father, we just thank you so much. Thank you, Lord, that each and every Sunday, as we give of our tithes and our offerings, we're supporting those missionaries that we pray so often for. We're praying for them. We're supporting them on the mission field through those tithes and offerings, and even those special offerings that we do. And so, Father, we just pray that you will bless us, that we could be a blessing even more to share the gospel and to see the gospel go to the farthest reaches of the earth. Father, we pray tonight that you would divinely intervene in all of these people's lives, Lord. We pray, God, that your hand of healing would be upon them in a special way. For those who have upcoming procedures, we pray, Lord, that you'll give them a peace in their hearts that passes all understanding. For those, Lord, who may have to continue enduring through a valley time in their lives, we pray that you will walk with them, that you will protect them, that you will encourage them, that you will strengthen them one moment at a time, one day at a time. Father, we pray that you'll be with our kids and our youth who are here tonight in their respective ministries. Father, we pray that you'll just continue to stir their hearts with your word. Father, we pray for those teachers, those workers, others, Lord, who are around them. Look, I pray, God, that you will impress upon their hearts to look for those opportunities, that they might encourage those kids and young and youth to faith in Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And for those who already know Christ, I pray, God, that you would use those leaders to encourage them to be a witness to their peers. Father, we just pray that you would use them in a mighty way as you raise up young people who love you, who are sold out for you, and that they would be a powerful witness in the schools, in their communities, Lord, with other kids that they're around, and maybe even with other relatives that they may see. So, Father, we pray tonight that as we come to study your word once again in the book of Jeremiah, Lord, just continue to make your word powerful, continue to make it alive, continue to show us the application for our lives, to give us instruction for how we ought to live. Lord, bring conviction for where we're not doing the things that we should be doing. And we just pray, Heavenly Father, for your hand to be upon your word. May it go forth and not return void tonight. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen and amen. Again, let me just remind you, if you don't get that information out there on Facebook for what we were to pray for a particular situation there, you can do that anytime during the service. We'll go back hopefully at the end and check that to make sure if there's any prayer requests that we'll mention at the end. So take your Bibles tonight and turn to Jeremiah chapter 13, verse 1 down through verse 27. Before we get into the passage itself, you know, when we look at life and the teachings of the early church fathers, there are very few virtues that are elevated with such an urgency and in an insistence and immediacy in our lives as the virtue of humility. St. Augustine, in particular, called humility the chief Christian virtue. And he was not exaggerating. You know, so to understand the weight of his words, we need to grasp ourselves the danger of pride and essentially, and the essential necessity, if you will, of humility. You know, humility is not something we tack on to the end of our faith. It's not an accessory to our faith. It is a foundation on which every other spiritual blessing rests. Humility is a bedrock of the Christian life. It's not something that's optional. It's not a virtue that you can pick and choose. If you couldn't just say, "Well, I don't have the gift of humility," and just move on with life and never seek to be humble in your life. If you do, God is going to bring you to a place where you're humble in your life. So it's not optional. It's not a virtue you can pick and choose. It's certainly not something that you can substitute with knowledge or gifts or even service. Because without humility, we cannot fully experience the blessings of God. And we're going to see that in these verses tonight. Without humility, you cannot experience God's leadership in your life. Why? Because if you don't have humility, what do you have? You have pride. And pride is rising up to take the place of God in your life. That you don't need God. I've got myself. I can do this myself. And that hinders you from experiencing God's leadership in your life. So you won't experience God's leadership without humility. You can't extend forgiveness without humility. You can't rejoice in the salvation of others without humility. You cannot even find your way into his kingdom without humility. Think about it. Only the humble can experience God's leadership in their lives. In the Old Testament, Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5 through verse 8 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths." Many of us have memorized those verses. But notice what the remaining verses say in verse 7 and verse 8. It says, "Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones." So understand this, when pride is in control of your life, you are blinded to God's guidance, and we find ourselves many times stumbling over our own ambitions. Only the humble can forgive. Pride hardens the heart, and it keeps us from extending the grace that God freely gives us. And only the humble can rejoice when others come to Christ. So what does pride do? Pride breeds in our hearts jealousy and comparison with others and resentment and self-centeredness. And yet on the other hand, humility delights in the glory of God. That's the whole focus of humility. It's not about ourselves, it's about the glory of God, and it focuses on the redemption of others. And so it's only the humble that can be saved. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3 says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," or the humble, "for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And so astonishingly, Jesus says, the humble are the greatest in the kingdom. Matthew chapter 18, verse 4 says, "Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." But when you look at pride, in contrast, pride has been rightly called the mother of all sins. It's not some casual misstep. It's not some accidental lapse in our lives. Pride is the root from which all other sins flow. If you look at the word pride, what's the middle letter in the pride? I. Because it's all about me. It's all about I. Pride is the quiet, subtle assertion that my way is better than God's way. Pride is the rejection of God's authority and the dismissal of his wisdom. I know better than he does. And every sin that we commit is at its heart an expression of pride. You take sexual sin, for example, the kind that's addressed in Proverbs chapter 5 and all the way down through chapter 7. Those chapters are more than just warnings about lust or temptation. They're a guide to wisdom. The answer is not simply self-restraint for our lives. The real answer is humility. It's the acknowledgement that God's way is always better than my way or your way. Sexual sin, like all sin, begins with a refusal to trust God. It's a declaration of my desires, that our understanding, that my timing, that all of those things are superior to God and his way. That's the pride that leads to ruin. Because understand this, a prideful heart cannot be led by God because a prideful heart cannot hear God. Prayer becomes self-centered. You remember Jesus gave us an illustration of that over in Luke's gospel in Luke chapter 18 and verse 9 down through verse 14. He told about a parable there in Luke 18, 9 through 14. He said, he also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. And here's the parable that he told them. He said, two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. That tax collector, Jesus said, standing afar off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus went on to say, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. So when pride comes into our life, our vision, our focus of things becomes distorted. And ultimately, pride can bring eternal consequences. It destroys relationships. Humility, on the other hand, reflects the heart of Christ. Because think about Jesus. Jesus, in his perfect humility, put others first. He prioritized your salvation over his own comfort, and he willingly laid down his life. He said, no man takes my life. I willingly lay it down. And because he humbled himself, God exalted him above every other man. And with that in mind, I want you to see here, as we come back to Jeremiah, I want you to see the sobering example of the nation of Judah, the southern kingdom that Jeremiah has been ministering to. Jeremiah confronts in them at this point the mother of all sins, pride, and God gave him two vivid word pictures in chapter 13. One is a picture of the loincloth, the other is a picture of the wine jars. And those images are going to help us, as it did the nation of Judah here, to understand how God views sin, the consequences of our pride, and it's going to help us to also see the inevitability of judgment when humility is absent. So notice these two word pictures of pride. The first we see is that sin spoils the loincloth. We see this in verse 1 down through verse 11. So let's read these verses, verse 1 down through verse 11. Chapter 13 of Jeremiah. Thus says the Lord to me, go and buy a linen loincloth and put it around your waist and do not dip it in water. So I bought a loincloth according to the word of the Lord and put it around my waist, and the word of the Lord came to me a second time. He said, take the loincloth that you have bought, which is around your waist, and arise, go to the Euphrates, to the river Euphrates, and hide it in there in a cleft of the rock. So I went and hid it by the Euphrates as the Lord commanded me. And after many days, the Lord said to me, arise, go to the Euphrates, and take from there the loincloth that I commanded you to hide there. Then I went to the Euphrates and dug, and I took the loincloth from the place where I had hidden it. And behold, the loincloth was spoiled. It was good for nothing. Then the word of the Lord came to me. Thus says the Lord, even so will I spoil the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. This evil people who refuse to hear my words, who stubbornly follow their own heart and have gone after other gods to serve them and worship them, shall be like this loincloth, which is good for nothing. For as the loincloth clings to the waist of a man, so I made the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah to cling to me, declares the Lord, that they might be for me a people, a name, a praise, and a glory. But they would not listen. So get the picture. God tells Jeremiah, commands Jeremiah to go buy this linen undergarment. to wear it and then hide it in a crevice near the Euphrates. And after a period of time, he's to go back and to retrieve it. And when he did, you read there that he says it was ruined. That once useful garment could no longer provide the protection for which it was intended. Now, that would be an important piece of clothing. You'll notice here, the symbolism is very clear. Judah was designed to be close to God. Judah, the nation of Judah, was to represent God in the world. Judah was to bring glory to God. When you look at us as believers, as Christians, that's what our purpose is to be. We are designed to be close to God. We are designed as Christians to represent God in this world. We are designed to bring glory to God. But they refused. And if we're honest, we see so many of us refuse. Pride had caused them to abandon that intimacy with God, just like that garment had been abandoned to the elements. Now, think about the imagery there for just a moment. What was the loincloth meant for? What was it designed for? It was meant for the most intimate parts of the body. It was a symbol of the sacred. And what he's saying is that just like that garment, pride had exposed Judah to the elements. And the symbolism is that it had left them vulnerable to ruin. The lesson's very simple here, that a relationship with God that's left unprotected, we don't make it an emphasis in our life, we don't spend time with God like we should, a relationship with God that's neglected, or a relationship with God that's treated casually, will be just like this garment. It eventually will spoil. You know, pride convinces us, well, it's a harmless thing, everybody's doing it, sin's harmless. It convinces us that we can coexist with it. But there's no neutral ground, God says. Every exposure to sin breaks our intimacy with God. And so what this passage is doing here is it is challenging us to examine the subtlety of pride in our own lives. Many Christians underestimate their vulnerability. There are many who are Christians who think, oh, I'm good. I'm good enough. God will understand. But pride lulls us into a false sense of security, and it magnifies the consequences of neglect. So just like that linen garment could not withstand the exposure to the elements, our hearts cannot endure sin's effect on our lives without humility and vigilance. And so we see there that sin spoils. We see that in the picture of the loincloth. But notice the second picture that God gives Jeremiah to share with the people. It's that sin destroys. And you see that in the image of the wine jars. In verse 12, down through verse 14. Verse 12 says, "You shall speak to them this word. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, every jar shall be filled with wine. And they will say to you, do we not indeed know that every jar will be filled with wine? Then you shall say to them, thus says the Lord, behold, I will fill with drunkenness all the inhabitants of this land, the kings who sit on David's throne, the priests, the prophets, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And I will dash them one against another, fathers and sons together, declares the Lord. I will not pity or spare or have compassion that I should not destroy them." Wow. The second metaphor shifts the focus here now from a passive corruption of pride to an active destruction. Jeremiah uses the symbolism here of these wine jars. They were once symbols of abundance, but now they are becoming instruments of judgment. These jars, he says, are filled to the brim, which suggests that they're prospering, they're growing as a nation. Things seem like on the outside that it's going good, but it also exposes their vulnerability. Because when blessings are abused, they become a source of ruin. You have blessings right here tonight, right here today, that you can join an assembly to worship the Lord at any time that we choose to do that. And yet so often we kind of push that over to the side. Oh, I don't need to go to church. Oh, I don't need to go to Sunday school. Oh, I don't have to do this or have to do that. You don't have to, but there's going to be consequences if you don't. And that's what he's saying here. Pride makes us careless because we assume a blessing to be ours by right rather than those blessings that we have are received as a gift from God. In other words, we assume that those things are mine. God has to give that to me. No, he doesn't. And that becomes a trap. Think about Saul. Think about David. Think about Peter. All of them experienced moments when God's blessings could have been leveraged in their lives for pride or selfish ambition. When that happens in your life, blessings that are intended for good can become twisted into instruments of judgment. That's what he's saying. These jars, these vessels of wine were intended to be a blessing, but he's going to take them and use them as an instrument of judgment because Judah has been filled with pride. Their prideful confidence in God's provision made them as vulnerable as these jars that were filled to the brim. They were ready to shatter under the pressure. So there's an essential truth here that we need to learn. And that's that unguarded strength is often our greatest weakness. You know, sometimes we do think that, well, we live in America. I am blessed. I have a house, I have a car, I have clothes on my back, we have a shelter over our head, we have food on our table, and we take those blessings for granted. There are many people around this world who don't have near the blessings that we have. And that's what he's talking about here. The people here in Judah have taken the blessings that God had given them, blessings to be a blessing to the nations, they kept to themselves, and they were filled with pride, and pride makes us careless with God's blessings. And those unguarded strength often becomes our greatest weakness. God's gifts are not a substitute for obedience. They're tests of humility. They are instruments for his glory. Everything God has blessed you with is to be used for his glory. But all too often, pride turns those gifts into liabilities, and that leaves us exposed to his judgment, to destruction. That's what he's talking about here. He says, judgment will have to come, and it'll be father and son together. And I will not pity or spare or have compassion, not because he hates them. He loved them. He gave them opportunity after opportunity, but they refused. Notice the two warnings from God that come in verse 15 down through verse 17. The first is a warning against pride. We've already heard a little bit, but let's see how much deeper he goes. In verse 15, he says, hear and give ear. Be not proud, for the Lord has spoken. Give glory to the Lord your God before he brings darkness. In other words, before he brings judgment, before your feet stumble on the twilight mountains. And while you look for light, he turns it into gloom and makes it deep darkness. But if you will not listen, my soul will weep in secret for your pride. My eyes will weep bitterly and run down with tears because the Lord's flock has been taken captive. So right after those first two word pictures, God begins speaking directly. Do not be proud, for the Lord has spoken. Notice the tone there. It's not a suggestion. It's an imperative. Because what was happening is the people were stiffening their necks. They were hardening their hearts. That's what pride does. And it was blinding them to God's guidance. Proverbs 29 and verse 1 reminds us that a stiff-necked person, after repeated warnings, will be shattered beyond recovery. He who is often reproved yet stiffens his neck will suddenly be broken beyond healing. So understand what he's saying there. He's not saying a moment that you had of pride in your life. He's talking about here, he who is often reproved. In other words, God had to reprove you over and over and over because you didn't let go of the pride. And because you didn't let go of the pride, your neck stiffened, your heart hardened, and suddenly you're broken beyond healing. On the other hand, humility positions us to receive God's grace. So understand, to repent is to acknowledge our need. To repent is to bow our hearts. To repent is to submit to God's authority. You know, pride resists that process. Pride within us says, I'm not bowing. It questions God's wisdom. It refuses his correction. And pride isolates our souls from the life-giving influence of the Spirit. God's anger toward pride, he tells us here, is not symbolic. It is active resistance against any heart that exalts itself above him. Not only does he give a warning about pride, notice the warning of the exile in verse 18 through the end of the chapter. So he says in verse 18, say to the king and queen mother, take a lowly seat, for your beautiful crown has come down from your head. The cities of the Negev are shut up, with none to open them. All Judah is taken into exile, wholly taken into exile. Lift up your eyes and see those who come from the north. Where is the flock that was given you, your beautiful flocks? What will you say when they set as head over you those whom you yourself have taught to be friends to you? Will not pangs take hold of you like those of a woman in labor? And if you say in your heart, why have these things come upon me? It is for the greatness of your iniquity, your sin, that your skirts are lifted up and you suffer violence. Verse 23, can the Ethiopian change his skin? Can he change the color of his skin? Can the leopard change his spots? Then also you can do good who are accustomed to do evil. I will scatter you like chaff driven by the wind from the desert. This is your lot, the portion I have measured out to you, declares the Lord. Because you have forgotten me and trusted in lies, I myself will lift up your skirts over your face, and your shame will be seen. I have seen your abominations, your adulteries and neighings, your lewd whorings on the hills in the field. Woe to you, O Jerusalem! How long will it be before you are made clean? The sobering truth we learn here is that pride leads to exile apart from God. That was Judah's arrogance. Judah's arrogance was expressed through that consistent, repetitive rejection of God's word. And that resulted in their captivity by Babylon. You see, a hard heart resists instruction. It forgets past lessons. A hard heart experiences the consequences of persistent rebellion. Understand this, the exile that happens to Israel is not just a historical, physical event. It's more importantly a spiritual reality. Because anyone who persists in pride is exiled from God. In other words, you're stepping out from under the protection and the blessing that God intended for you. James chapter 4, verse 6 says, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Peter, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 says, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You know, those verses remind us that God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. To be resisted by God is to be opposed by God, is to be set against from God, left to rely on our own limited resources. Pride isolates. Humility connects us to God. Pride exiles us from Him. Humility restores our relationship. And so God's warnings to Judah illustrate this truth, that pride produces sin and forgetfulness and spiritual adultery. It makes people vulnerable to the conquest, for like it was for Judah, to confusion, to ultimately the consequences of rebellion. And so when pride goes unchecked in your life, it produces a cycle of sin that affects you, it affects others around you, it affects families, and it affects nations. Notice it's the root of all sin, the root of all sin. Notice the pattern. Pride is the central force, as we said before, behind sin. You know, picture, if you will, a laboratory centrifuge. You've maybe seen a centrifuge in movies or maybe in person before in science classes. When that centrifuge spins, heavy particles are flung outward while lighter particles remain near the center. Spiritually, pride works the same way. It spins outward into every area of life, into your marriage, into your parenting, into your friendships, into your finances, into your work, into personal discipline. Pride contaminates all of those things. And every sin we commit is a symptom of this underlying rot. The good news, though, is this. You can turn the centrifuge off. Pride is not inevitable. You don't have to stay in your sin. God's word, which is the ultimate source of humility, can crush pride in your life. It can restore your heart. When pride is broken, sin loses that centrifugal force. When humility begins to take root, obedience begins to flow, and relationships begin to heal, and salvation is secured. That's the beauty of the gospel, because Jesus Christ, He is the ultimate example of humility. What does Philippians chapter 2, verse 8 say? It says, and being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. His submission was not weak. It was strength under perfect control. It was guided by love. It was obedience to God. Through His humility, you can have salvation. It's through His example that we have the power of self-emptying and the freedom of submission and the joy of obedience. Understand this, humility is the pathway to life. Humility is the pathway of life. Humility is more than a virtue. It's the pathway to every spiritual blessing. It opens the door to God's leadership in your life. It allows Him to guide your every step in ways that pride and those who are proud could never experience. So when we submit ourselves to God's wisdom, you're positioning yourself to receive His direction rather than stumbling around over our own self-sufficiency. Humility also enables us to forgive. Pride keeps score. Pride holds grudges. Pride refuses to let go of offenses, but the humble heart extends grace. It reflects the mercy that God has shown to us. And beyond forgiveness, humility allows us to rejoice in the salvation of others. Jesus said that the humble in spirit are the ones who are blessed. Matthew 5, verse 3 says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And it's the humble who will ultimately be exalted. Matthew 18, verse 4 says, whoever humbles himself like this child, as we read before, is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So when you live humbly, that requires intentionality. And that goes against our natural instincts. It often stands contrary to the world's values. And that challenges us. It challenges our self-centered tendencies. Yet humility is the foundation for your life as a believer. The only way that God's grace can grow freely in your life. So what do we need to do? What do we need to learn as we close? We need to live humility in our lives daily. Understanding humility is one thing. Living it out is quite another. It begins with examining your heart. We don't always like that because we don't like what we see. We need to ask God to show us the areas of our life.